Evening, everybody. And today we are going to be learning about Shabbos Chazon. Okay, and like so many Haftorahs of the year, the name of the Shabbos is derived from the Haftorah, like Shabbos Nachamu, of course, the week after, Shabbos Shira from Shiras Deborah and Shiras Miriam. Right, we have, of course, the Dal Parshios, Shabbos Shkalim, Parshas Zohar, right, Shabbos Parah, Shabbos HaChodesh. So these are our Shabbosos named after the Haftorah. Some even say that the Shabbos right before Pesach is called Shabbos HaGadol, because there the Haftorah, it doesn't begin, but it ends with the words HaGadol V'Hanora. Okay, be it as it may, Chazon, Chazal consider, is the harshest of 10 different expressions of prophecy. We have prophets that say Ko Amar Hashem, Dvar Hashem, Asher Hayol Yirmiyahu, or Divrei Yirmiyahu, Maso Dvar Hashem El Yisrael Ba'ad Malachi. Right? There are different expressions that prophets use. Bilam uses Vayisom Mishalo. Right? So the expression of Chazon, the Medrash says, is because the prophet internalizes it as if though he's actually seeing what he's describing, what we call the prophetic past. He's living it. It hasn't happened yet, but he's living it. You'll see that right away towards the beginning of this book, that Yeshayahu describes a situation that couldn't have been any time, certainly not in the beginning of his tenure as a Navi. And yet he speaks of it as if though he's looking at it, as if though he sees it. Chazon, you get it? Old Moed La Chazon. He sees Old Chazon La Moed. He sees, look, a Roe and a Navi also, you know, are seers, the prophets, and they see the future. But Chazon is, that's just how Chazal say it. You know, a parent can give over a child to have, let's say, an operation, and he knows what the surgeon is going to do. He's going to do something that is going to save his child's life. But the parent sometimes, you know, can't get himself to look at what's about to happen. He doesn't want to, you know, see it. Just, okay, I'll just talk about it. I know what's about to happen, and let's just get on with it. But Yeshayahu actually is experiencing it. He sees the destruction that he's about to describe. So that's why he says, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz. Amotz is very close to the name of the king of Israel right before this, probably in Yeshayahu's youth. His name was Amatzia. In fact, Chazal and Gemara Megillah say that Amotz and Amatzia were brothers. Ibn Ezra calls that into question because Yeshayahu was beaten and put into stocks later in the book, and it's doubtful if the people could have done such a thing to the king's nephew. Be it as it may, Yeshayahu does mention his father's name, and Chazal did say that when that happens, it means the father was like the Navi's teacher, and the father was also Shtickel Navi. Okay, so he gave prophecy of Yehuda and Yerushalayim b'mei Uziyahu, Yosa, Malchaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malchai Yehuda. That's a long time period. Okay, in fact, we find out later in Perek Vav that Yirmiyahu started his Nevuah in the year that Uziyahu died. Uziyahu ruled for a total of 52 years. Okay, Yosam ruled 16 years, Achaz ruled 16 years, Yechizkiyahu ruled 25 years. And if Uziyahu ruled 52 years, you know, we add that all up, that's a pretty long lifetime. But if you consider that Yeshayahu started his Nevuah the year Uziyahu died, okay, that's the beginning of chapter 6, which Rashi, Rav Yosef Kara, Chazal in general, and many Mephoshim say is actually the beginning of this Sefer. It's the Haftorah of Parshas Yisro. And it sounds like the beginning of the book because it starts off with God asking Yeshayahu, who wants to be my Navi? And Yeshayahu says, Hineni Shlacheni, send me, I want to be a Navi. Sounds like the beginning of him being a Navi, right? What else? Then the obvious question is, so why did you put the beginning of Yeshayahu's prophecy in chapter 6? Why not chapter 1? Shouldn't the first chapter be the beginning of a book? It's ironic because, remember, we discussed this so many times. The first chapter of Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel are all Haftorahs. Chapter 1 of Yirmiyahu is Haftorah 2 weeks ago, and Shmos for Sephardim. Chapter 1 of Yechezkel is Haftorah first day of Shavuos. Chapter 1 of Yeshayahu, just mentioned, is of course this coming Shabbos. So the prophecies of Yeshayahu and Yechezkel are very orderly. They're very well placed and very, very clear and precise, and they go in order chronologically, as most books show. Yirmiyahu very famously is way out of order, and I've explained that to you many times. It's an irony is that Yechezkel's first chapter is chapter 3, Yeshayahu's first chapter is chapter 6, and Yirmiyahu's first chapter is indeed chapter 1. So at least he got that right. Chapter 1 is the beginning of his book. And all three have an initiation. They give their first prophecy. Yirmiyahu's again is chapter 1, Yeshayahu's is in chapter 6, and Yechezkel is chapter 3. Full disclosure, there are some Mefarshim who do maintain that chapter 1 is the beginning of the book chronologically, but I disagree. It's so obvious that chapter 6 is the beginning of the book. So that begs the question, why did he put chapter 6 after 5 chapters? And I might suggest that the first prophecy in chapter 6 is so devastating. It's so just historically devastating. It's God telling Yeshayahu to harden the heart of the people so that they don't listen because I don't want to forgive them. Right? Yeshayahu asks, how long should we harden their hearts? So Hashem says, well, really what Yeshayahu means is how long will they not listen? Now, with harden the heart, it's hard to fathom what that means. God doesn't play around with freedom of will. But but still, hardening the hearts means that Hashem tells Yeshayahu not to try to get them to do tshuva. I don't want to start a book with that message. The whole point of a prophet is to get the people to do tshuva, isn't it? If we had not sinned, we wouldn't have a Nevi'im Miksuvim. Okay, I hope that I've given you both sides of which is actually the first chronological parak of Sefer Yeshayahu. I side with Rashi and Kara and those who say that chapter 6 is the beginning of the book. Okay, so Shimu Shamayim V'Hazini Aretz Ki Hashem Diber. Yeshayahu is not just plagiarizing Sefer Devarim in Parshas Ha'azinu. It's not just some fanciful twist around of the words. There it's Hazini, Hazinu Hashmayim V'Daber V'Sishma Ha'aretzim Refi. But here, he's borrowing terminology from the heavens and the earth to pay attention and to obey God and to listen. But I must tell you that and this is really a huge chiddush. The first 10 chapters of this book, or I should say the first 11 chapters, let's keep it at 10. All right, 11 is the description of Moshiach, after the 8th day of Pesach in Chutz Laretz. The first 10 chapters of this book, get this, I'm about to tell you a big chiddush, hold on to it, is modeled, not just the first pasuk here, the first 10 chapters are modeled after Parshas Ha'azinu. Which means that if I want to prove what I just told you, we have to learn Parshas Ha'azinu first. I'm not going to do that. But we're going to read it about 6 weeks from now, 7 weeks from now. What I do want to tell you is an overview of the incredible prose and poetry and meter. It's written in with metrics. It's written with a certain beat and a meter and a like an iambic pentameter and it goes pa 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 pa. You look at the words. So to do all of that, what Hazinu does, and yet to do so with metrics is incredible. Yeshayahu does much of the same. Yeshayahu is the king of biblical parallelism, of repetitions and saying the same point of a pasuk in two different ways. That's exactly what Hazinu is. Every pasuk in Hazinu does that. Right? But it goes beyond that. There's a certain theme of Parshas Ha'azinu, which starts off, look at all the wonderful things I did for you. I gave you a land. I gave you the fat of the earth. I gave you the best of the best. And what did you do? You became fattened by all that land and all that goodness. And then you turned on God. You kicked back at God. You became wealthy. And you bought yourself big houses. And the almighty gold bar became your God. Not to mention real Avodah Zarah. Right? The people turned on God significantly through their wealth. So God sent an enemy, like Sefer Shoftim. God sent Ashur and Aram and many nations to put you on the right track. Haman's ring had a greater effect on our tshuva than all the prophets put together, the Gemara says. So, but then the enemy became too haughty and arrogant, and he conquered more than he should have, and he subjugated Israel more than he should have, and he killed more than he should have. Right? God allowed the enemy to have the strength to teach his people a lesson, but they went overboard. Luchach muya skiluzos. If they were smart, they would understand. Just leave it. Don't overdo it. Right? So because of that, God became zealous for his people, and he had to wipe out the conquering nation. This is exactly what happened to Ashur. Ashur became incredibly arrogant after wiping out the 10 tribes and wanted to do the same to Yerushalayim. It was not the time. Israelites were not in the land long enough. So the arrogance of Ashur turned on him. Actually, if you read, I remember the beginning of the pandemic, I'm not sure, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal, they ran an article, what could have taken out all those Assyrians so quickly? Described in Malachim Aleph, chapter 19. I'm sorry, Malachim Bet, chapter 19. Anybody remember reading this article? They described a pandemic that they say must have been spread by the known Assyrian practice of bringing in thousands and thousands of women to service their soldiers while they're laying siege on a city or in a country. So the soldiers were busy by day trying to break through, and at night they had their comforts. The Assyrians were known in their own sources for doing this, and in the Gemara at the end of Maseches Sanhedrin, it describes that they did this. The Gemara knew its traditions. Those liaisons probably is what could have spread incredible pandemics all across, not to mention like viruses, who knows, Ebola, who knows what could be spread the way with the despicable way that they were putting those women to work. Okay, so that is how Ha'azinu is manifest in Parshas, in Sefer Yeshayahu. Okay, but it's not just this one pasuk in the beginning of the Torah, it's the entire 10 prakim. Okay? Ki Hashem diber, because God has spoken. Bonim gidalti v'ramamti v'hem pashubi. There you go. I raised you. I gave you a beautiful home. I took you in and I gave you everything. And what did you do? You turned on me. Hem pashubi. You rebelled against me. Now, chapter 1 of Yeshayahu describes a situation that is very negative. The book starts very negatively, which is ironic because the vast majority, the bulk of this book, is very positive. It's Nechama, it's Nechemta, right? That's why we're going to read from so many of the chapters. All right, true, more after chapter 40, right? Okay, so chapter 1 describes a bad situation. Chapter 2 in Yeshayahu will describe what could be. This is what could be, if only you would listen. We're not going to get that far in the Haftorah, but I would like to, towards the very end of these words, describe it. It's one of the most famous prophecies of Yeshayahu, that's for sure. Okay, it's so famous that there's a wall down on First Avenue and 43rd Street that has the main psukim of that. Glenn, you want to say what it is? Do you hear me? I know you're going to be there on Tisha B'Av. It's called the Isaiah Wall. And we'll see what he has. A universal idea that according to him, this city represents, but the city sorely is missing it currently. I don't mean now in the 21st century. I mean at the time of Yeshayahu, he's saying it's missing this. And Yeshayahu tries to establish a universal idea that all the nations of the world can get behind. And that's why they'll all beat their swords into plowshares. Okay, we'll see. We'll cap off this Haftorah with that message. Okay? All right, so everybody should know at 2 p.m. on Tisha B'Av, you can go to this wall that Isaiah is so famous for of what's written in chapter 2. Okay, so...
2, verse 4.
I'm sorry?
It's chapter 2, verse 4.
Right. Micha also mentions it. And it is Yeshayahu's vision of eternal justice, of universal justice. We can all get behind justice. Now, we can all get behind charity too, no? Chesed. But you're more likely to get people behind justice. Right? Now, Yerushalayim used to be a city of justice. Right? Glenn, can you post that again? Yerushalayim used to be a city of justice. Think of the names of the kings of Yerushalayim that we find in Tanakh. There's a king of Yerushalayim called Malki Tzedek. That's in Bereishis. There's a king in Sefer Shoftim of Yerushalayim called Adoni Tzedek. Yerushalayim was famous. Ramban points this out in his parish. Yerushalayim was famous for its righteousness and its justice. But look what you've done with it, he tells the people. Now, I assure you, Yeshayahu was considered a big troublemaker. According to Chazal, he was one of the assassinated prophets. Right? He was killed. Okay? Big troublemaker. Who else would have the chutzpah to speak of the Beis Hamikdash the way that he does? Wait, let's see it soon. Okay? So Yeshayahu establishes his parallelistic credentials with this pasuk. Yodashur koneu, v'chamore vuspa alav, Yisrael lo yoda, ami lo yisponu. Get it? The ox knows who purchased him, who owns him. The donkey knows who puts the feed bag before him. My people don't know. My nation does not understand. Okay? So you get the picture. He speaks in parallelistic terms. Whatever he says it twice. Okay? All right, so now if you are okay with biblical parallelism, right, which means that you agree that the Bible sometimes just repeats itself for no purpose except to stress a basic point, but it's not saying anything new. So if that's what it is, okay, the ox, the donkey, who cares? Any two animals could fit this bill. Right? But if you are like Rashi and you have an aversion to biblical parallelism, you don't like to say that the Bible is just repeating itself. Right? Instead, you feel that whenever the Bible seems to repeat itself, each repetition teaches you something else. So that is here, Rashi mentions this, Yodashur koneu, an ox knows its master very quickly. You just put the yoke on it, it plows, it knows what it's getting. It knows what it's doing, gets its food at the end of the day, he knows his master. The ox never says, I'm not plowing today, forget it. The donkey knows who puts its feet back before him. The donkey is not as bright as the ox. It takes him more time to recognize his master. But in the end, they both recognize their master. You don't. Dumb animals are smarter than you. Hoy goy choteyam kevet avon. Zeremereim banim ashchisim azvus Hashem niyatzus kedoshis tron nazar achar. This is all written with meter. Okay. So pasuk dalid is a reference to the fact that there's so little hope for the people because all of the terrible things that they've been doing are ingrained. Right? It's zera merayim. Ibn Ezra says it's genitive. It's thoroughly evil. It's from the root. It's from like Esav in the womb. Okay. Nazoru achor. I guess what this word means depends on whether the nun, like the word nazir, is part of the shoresh. But it could be they estrange themselves from me. Okay, this big machlokus with the word nazir. I think most commentaries say it comes from the word zor. Lahazir, he makes himself estranged from certain pleasures. Okay. So now he says, Mikaf regel, amesuku o tosifu sara korosh l'choli b'choli v'davoy, Mikaf regel v'adrosh en bom mison petza v'chaburo maka tria lo zoro v'lo chubashim lo chubashamen. These are all metaphors, Chevra. The metaphors of all the pains are the sinning that they're doing. It's allegorical. It's all the state of the society that they're in. This is what you find in Targum Yonasan. Okay? All right? What it means is that, I'll use a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Ha-tzori ein begilad? Ha-rofe ein sham? Is there no balm in Gilad? Are there no doctors there? So why is the wound of my people not cured? He's not talking about actual wounds. He's saying, you guys, you know, you have the wherewithal. The people here are ready to help you. I'm here, I'm the prophet. Just listen. Take the Musar, it's out here for you. But there are some blind who will not see. Right? Okay, so it's like the Saorsha Beisa, you know, the dough is already seasoned with yeast. It can't not rise anymore. Right? There's a question whether this pasuk refers to Avodah Zarah or not, but I hope you can see through all of the metaphors, the afflictions, the pains, these are all their sinning. And here is the point. Yeshayahu is really the first Navi of our Tanakh to stand on a stump and publicly address the masses beyond the king. In other words, there are prophets who come to warn the people of things and even engage sometimes with the people, like Eliyahu or Elisha. But their main focus when they announce things is to announce it to the king. Right? Like Shmuel, Nosson, God, Achia Hashiloni, various Yishalokim and Sefer Melachim, even Eliyahu. Right? Yeshayahu, together with Micha and Hosea and Amos, were this generation where they just had it already. They couldn't take it any longer. They had to warn the people. Okay, and that's the bomb. That's the tachboshes, the bandage that they're supposed to be putting on their makkah. Right? But you, no, lo chubshu, lo chubba shaman. You put no balm on your wounds. You put like chubashu, you see the word tachboshes comes from here. Right? Tachboshes, I think, is a common word for all like first aid in Israel. Right? Dressing, you know, things like that you put on a wound. So this is the prophetic past I told you about. this can really not be a realistic description of the land of Israel anytime during the periods that he describes in the beginning of the book. Okay. Could be that maybe some of the northern tribes towards the very end in the Hanami. But I insist that this is what's known as the prophetic past. That's the Chazon I referred to much earlier. Okay. So v'nosra bas tzion pasuk ches kisuka b'kerem kimeluna b'miksha ki'ir nitzura. What these three things are: a sukkah and a meluna and a ir nitzura. A sukkah is something that is set up in a vineyard just before the harvest. You don't harvest the entire vineyard all at once. And you have to be very careful once the grapes are large and edible, that the field isn't just open to animals and to robbers who will just pick you dry over a night. You have to have a tower with a watchman for those 2 weeks. Okay? Right now, that's and then meluna b'miksha is also someone during the harvest of certain melons and certain cucumbers and things like that. And then ki'ir nitzura, a city has to have a watchtower all the time, certainly at night. Now, why does Yeshayahu have to mention three things that have a watchman? So the Malbim asks this question, and it establishes for us not only Yeshayahu's parallelistic credentials. He is the king of parallelism, like Hazinu. But he also has this penchant to take a topic and not let go. I mean, he's going to talk about different words for doing tshuva soon. He's going to mention 9 different words for doing tshuva. Yeshayahu in chapter 3 is going to rail against the women of his day. Sometimes dangerous to pick a certain community within your target audience, but he picks on the women and all of their very expensive appetites. And he lists no less than 24 items. 24, count them. You'll see in chapter 3, 24 items of the excesses of the women. Crazy. Again, when Yeshayahu picks on a topic, he is going to just milk it for all it's worth, and he won't stop mentioning it. So here he just mentions 3 things. 3 things that need a watchman. So the Malbim says that the 3 things refer to three tragic events. One is the exile of the 10 tribes. One is the exile known as Golus Yechonia, or Yehoyachin, right? That Golus is described in the beginning of Yechezkel, where that prophet says, I went to Bavel in the Golus of Yehoyachin. The beginning of Daniel, where it says that he also went to Bavel in the beginning of the exile of Yehoyachin. And the 3rd one is, of course,
Mordechai.
Esther. It says, Imagolo, Sherab Basa, Im Yechonia, Melech Yehuda. So that's the 2nd exile. And of course, the 3rd exile is 586 when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So Kisuka B'Kerem is the Assyrian exile. Kimeluna B'Miksha, that's the Golus Yehoyachin. Kir Netzura, where the whole city was wiped out, that's the Golus of Nebuchadnezzar in 586. Okay? That's the Malbim. Okay. Lulei Hashem Tzvakos Osir Lanu Sarid Kimat. If not for the fact that God spared us, we would have been like Sodom. Now, the Gemara, this is not really so connected to the Shabbos Chazon aspect here, but the Gemara says that this is wrong. A prophet should never speak this way. Right? Remember, Al Tiftach Pe LaSatan. Boy, if this had not happened, we would have been just like Sodom. No, don't mention that. Right? Okay, what's Al Tiftach Pe LaSatan? Right? I would say the best example of is don't smoke. That's al tiftach peh la'sartan.
Smoke. Yeah.
So this one added like that in Israel once. Al tiftach peh la'sartan means look, the satan is dying to get his hands on us. Don't give him an opening. Right? Like if someone's late, don't say something, oh no, I bet he got into an accident. He's always getting into trees. He doesn't drive safely in the rain. Oh no, I hope he isn't. Don't say those things. Right? That's called Al Tiftach Peh LaSatan. Right? When the Gemara wants to say, if this had happened, every single enemy of the Jews would have been destroyed. You know what the Gemara means, right? In English, that's called a euphemism. Okay?
Yeah,
they really mean to say Jews. They don't want to say Chas V'Shalom. They don't want to use that terminology.
Rabbi Schwartz, there's a funny quote that says, if you keep knocking on the devil's door, sooner or later someone will answer you.
Yeah, okay. So that sounds like, open up the Satan and he's going to answer. Don't let the Satan in. Okay? All right, so the Bible does use euphemisms. It says, lest they bless God. They really mean curse, but they don't want to say that. So they say, right?
Rabbi Schwartz, I am always surprised how many negative features showed the posterity of so nice people as 12 brothers who came to Egypt. It is unbelievable. Just unbelievable.
It's
really close. It's really close to Sodom. You see, because we had Damim and so on. It was absolutely not any, very often, not any care about women who served them. You see what, it's amazing. It is really strange. So all these things contained in the souls of these 12 brothers.
So we have to atone for it. Good. We have to bring about more love.
They themselves
atoned for it. In this week's parasha, there's a lot of Torah about why Chatzi Shevet Menashe, why Menashe's tribe was divided in two. So there are lots of good Torah, but one that's in the Medrash is that Menashe was the one that Yosef sent to accuse them, one of them, of stealing the cup. So when they saw it was Binyamin Seth, they all started ripping their clothes. So because they tore their clothes, so that the inheritance in the land of Menashe would be torn in two. I look that's one and the same of what you're saying is that we probably tribes have to atone for this. And I think we've been doing a decent job. We're trying. We're always trying. Okay. So this is what, because in look in the very next pasuk, he said, Shimu Dvar Hashem Kitzinei Sodom Hazinu Torah Selokeinu Am Amora. You mentioned Sodom and Amora. Look, we became Sodom and Amora. Right? If you had a Muslim moment, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. If you think Sodom, you'll be Sodom. If you knock on the devil's door, he's going to answer at some point. Right? Okay. All right. So, Loma li rov zivchechem. Now, this I must tell you breaks new ground. The chutzpah of Yeshayahu to speak the way he does in these next few psukim really sets up the stage for what for Shabbos Chazon. Because the idea of having a nation, having a religion, having a relationship with God, without this Beis HaMikdash that we have become so used to. So I don't know if you recall some of my very early messages. I used to send out a daily message at the beginning of COVID. not from Yeshayahu Yirmiyahu, but Yechezkel, who tried to train the people to get used to the idea of finding God even without a Beis HaMikdash. He's the one who introduced in chapter 10 the concept of Mikdash Ma'at. You can have a small Mikdash. You can have your shul, your Beis Medrash. You can create a Mikdash in your own Dalet Amos, right? Because the people couldn't fathom, how dare you intimate that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed or that God doesn't like what we're doing here, right? There is every indication that the people were bringing good korbanos, right? But how strange can that be? They're bringing halachically appropriate korbanos, but they're worshiping Avodah Zarah. In their ritualistic relationship to God, they're on the up and up. It's sort of like, I mean, you know it from the Gemara, is that Gemara says that Eliyahu, while fleeing the vengeance of Ahab and Izebel, ate their food, ate their meat. Right? I did different deos in the Gemara. What was the food that those ravens brought for him? But the Gemara says the food from the tabach, from the shochet of Achav. Shochet of Achav? Surely the shochet of an idolater is a makes tarfus. No. Chazal maintain these people were shomrei Shabbos. Some of them were lomdei Torah. Look, I'm not going to get into the drash of the pshat of it. But Chazal say that you can have people who are so mistaken and so bringing korbanos with such a bad intention and such the wrong service of a Kodesh Baruch Hu that the Yeshayahu has to come out and tell them, what is the matter with you? Yes, you're ritualistically fine in the korbanos. Yes, you're setting up a base medrash, but some of the things you're doing just is, I have to get up on a crate and rail against it. I mean, where did Chazal come across saying that Yeravim ben Nevat darshaned 103 different ways of drasha, and Achav 87 different ways of drasha? Where did I get all this? Look, if you find it so hard to believe, we can look at our own generation. I won't say anymore. Okay? So he's saying, but he never rails against korbanos as an institution. He rails against the korbanos that you are bringing. It's a Maimar Chazal like this. Someone asked Rabbi Akiva, see, your God doesn't want korbanos. Probably a Christian asked him that. He goes, no, God never said that. God said, I don't want your korbanos. Right? I have no need for your korbanos. Right? I don't want your prayers. I don't want your Shabbases. I don't want your Rosh Chodesh. And he goes on and on. This is vintage Yeshayahuisms.
Okay. Rubbish words, but in the times of the destruction of the Second Temple, they were absolutely sure that God should defend them because it is His temple. He is responsible.
Okay. Yeah, it's amazing. Exact same thing as your time of Yirmiyahu. Go look at Yirmiyahu chapter 26.
But it is
7.
It is not Avodah Zarah, but it is an absolute, stupidity. Because God, according to the Nevi'im, was not already in this.
All I'm saying is that if Yeshayahu were around today, mm-hmm. everyone would say, yeah, he would say, my Judaism is the right one. The Reform movement is 100% sure that they're Yeshayahu. I'll direct you to an excellent article on this. It's called Learning from Isaiah. If you ever get Commentary Magazine, it's a long time ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago. It's a transcript of a speech by Norman Podhoretz. And he says it's disingenuous of the Reform movement to look at Yeshayahu as their champion, who railed against the ritualistic commandments because he said you should all just be good people, hunky-dory. He says that that's, at best, it's ignorant. At worst, it's trying to justify your brand of Judaism with what you know is false. I want to say they're ignorant. Yeshaya was filled with ritualistic mitzvahs. Right? And the importance of keeping them. Right? It may be true, and Yirmiyahu might agree with this too. I think it's true that the Ben Adam L'Chavero mitzvahs are more important in God's eyes than Ben Adam L'Chavero. Ben Adam L'Makom. Right? It may be that in God's eyes, inviting company into the home, visiting the sick, helping a chassan and kala get married, is more important in God's eyes than keeping kosher. Why would I say that? Because keeping kosher is a mitzvah ben adam l'makom. Doing the things I just described is a mitzvah ben adam l'chavero and a mitzvah ben adam l'makom. Every mitzvah is a ben adam l'makom. It's just that some are also ben adam l'chavero. If I speak Lashon Hara, I have violated one of the mitzvahs of the Torah, just like wearing shatnez, just like shaving with a razor, just like eating unkosher. But if I do one of those, I haven't hurt any person per se. Right? Okay, it's my relationship with God that's affected. Okay, so that is what Yeshayahu establishes here from Pasuk Yud to Yud Dalet. And it's interesting, if you recall, we did this in Parshas Tzav, where, remember, Yirmiyahu said, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem Hema. Don't think that this Heichal Hashem actually houses the Shechina. It's not. This is a fake Heichal Hashem because of the way you're behaving. The true Heichal Hashem, right? The real Heichal Hashem. It's amazing what you guys were able to do here while I'm talking. You got the article, everybody? If you want to see the true, real Heichal Hashem, it's Hema. The sanctuary of God is in taking care of the poor and the widowed and the orphaned. Right? So on that, those three words, Targum, Rashi cites the Targum. He says, don't think you can go here on Sukkot, on Pesach, on Shavuos, and Sukkot, three times a year. You come to the Heichal Hashem on Pesach, come to the Heichal Hashem on Shavuos, come to the Heichal Hashem on Sukkot, and that's all you need to be a good Jew. No! You have to do those good things I thought in the next few Sukkot. Right? Then the Targum says another thing. There are three things you do in the Beis Hamikdash. You offer korbanos, you bow down, and you pray. Yeshayahu touches upon all three of these. Okay? He says, I don't want your korbanos. I don't want you coming here aliyah l'regel, because the main thing to do aliyah l'regel is, it says, lishtachavos, lishtachavu l'ashem barakodesh. And I don't want you praying to me. Look what he says in Pasuk Tesbav. And when you put out your hands to me in prayer, this is Parishchem es kapechem, I'm going to lift my eyes away from you. I'm not going to look. Gam ki tabutz vila. Even if you pray and pray and pray, ain any shemei adechem gami maleu. How can I listen to the prayers of people who have blood on their hands? Is it realistic that someone with blood on his hands would actually pray to God? Maybe. We've heard it. You've heard of Murder, Inc. You know that they didn't kill on Shabbos? Right? Okay. Okay, I know someone who doesn't roll on Shabbos. What was that? That was remember that he said he doesn't bowl on Shabbos. Anyway, forget about that. So you have some people who, you know, they make their minds up. Everybody picks and chooses something. Okay. Okay, so he says, so Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu are really the same. This the Targum to Yirmiyahu, Perek Zayin, Yichal Hashem, Yichal Hashem, Yichal Hashem. Because the three things you do in the Heichal, the Korbanos, the bowing, and the, you know, the attending and doing whatever you do in the Beis Hamikdash, and prayer. And here Yeshayahu picks on all three of them and says they mean nothing. Limdu etev, dirshu mishpat, ashrei chamot, shiftu yasom, rivu almana. So here are all these lashonos of tshuva in Yeshayahu. Here are the nine lashonos of tshuva. Right? There are nine levels of tshuva. The Rambam says there are three or four. But he says you have to do the commentary you want to look at whenever you want to see these things is the Malbim. Malbim will tell you the difference between Rachatsu and Hizaku and Hosiru and Chiblu Hara, right? The Malbim just says he gives on layers and layers of what we need to do. But basically what the Malbim does with these nine words is to break down the four levels of tshuva of the Rambam into you know, other categories. Okay, it's the way Yeshayahu talks. Okay, now it's important to point out that at the time of Yeshayahu, most of the nations of the world, which the Rambam mentions in Hilchos Tshuva, were extremely fatalistic. The human being was just put down on the earth here to feed the gods, to serve the gods. And by the will of the gods and by the whim of the gods, you get your pleasures. So keep serving them. Right? There's no morality. The gods themselves were not moral. If there's any idea of protecting the weak or the poor, it's just to maintain an orderly society. Right? Yeshayahu points out, not the first, the Moshe, of course, in the Torah says, "Ubachar b'chaim, choose life, choose the blessing, not the curse." Right? So he says, he uses all these lashonos in one of the most famous lines of this Torah. He says, "Im yucha to'echem kashonim, if your sins are like scarlet, kasheleg yalbinu, I'll make them white as snow. Im yadimu katola, if they become red like a tola is a type of worm whose blood is used, very, very crimson, very red blood, and it stains whatever it's used to dye wool. Katsemer yu, I'll turn it to wool. The Malbim is very famous for this, and we've already seen a few Malbims on this, is that there are two words for red here, shanim and tola, and two words for white, sheleg and tzemer. What's whiter, sheleg or tzemer?
Sheleg.
Sheleg, Mustama, yeah. Tzemer gets has to be bleached. What's redder, tola or shanim? So, you know, I don't even have to guess. Tola is the source of what makes shanim to be scarlet. Okay. So tola is the source of the sin. Sin is red, innocence is white. So the shanim can be made into sheleg, but the tola can only be made into tzemer. Can't be fully white. The soul needs some kind of expiation, which may be death, in order to get white as snow if it was stained with tola. Right? That's the Malbim. Okay, the Rishalmi and Yuma makes a drash on the word shanim. What is shanim? Why shanim? The word in the Torah is shani. Right? Tola is shani. Shani is scarlet. What is shanim? So the Gemara makes a drash on years. On shanim. We're judged not only on what we did, we're judged on how old we are. Okay. 17-year-old is not going to be judged the way a 67-year-old is. God is far more understanding of the sins of a 20-year-old than an 80-year-old, right? Especially if the sin is in arayos. Okay? Right? So shanim means that God takes everything into account. This is just one example. But only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what the test, what the struggle, what everyone works through in order to heed the proper word. So we shouldn't judge. We could judge to keep people b'kaf schus. Right? Im tovu shmatem tu baretz tochein levim. Tumanu merisem cherev tu kul kipi Hashem b'ber. It's very hard to read this part of the Haftorah because, at least in our shul, it's the minhag to read this Haftorah with the Eicha trap. Some shuls don't like to remind anything about Eicha, even on Erev Tisha B'Av. Because it's Shabbos, but we do. We say a special tune for L'chadodi. L'chadodi l'kras kalach v'nei Shabbos, like Elitzion. Sometimes you also do K'el Adon, that tune. K'el Adon, l'chol ma'asim, baruch ha'mah, l'chol ma'asim, baruch ha'mah, right? And the Haftorah with this trap. But when you do the good psukim, like your ches and your tes, you have to go back to Haftorah trap, regular Haftorah trap. It's not easy to go back and forth. Echa ha'isala zonah kirya ne'emana. So we have the Echa in the Torah reading. Echa ha'isala v'aditra ha'chem ha'masachem v'rifchem. We have Echa in the Haftorah, right here. And this year, all three will be in the same day, basically. So Saturday night, we're going to read Echa in Ksuvim. So Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, the same word. The word Eicha appears altogether 17 times in Tanakh. And a good portion of them in the book Eicha. But you see, he's saying, Kiryat ne'emana meleyasi mishpat tzedek yolimba. He's saying, remember that I said before the Ramban, Malki tzedek, Adoni tzedek. This is the city known for its justice in the ancient world. And now look what you've done with it. You've made it into a place of znus. The znus is, it could be actual znus, but what it means is that the judges have prostituted themselves. They're in on it with the ganav. There's no chance for repentance or tshuva with such a city. Because look what they do. Your coins are all dross. You have a thin layer of gold or silver across a copper or brass coin. Nobody trusts anybody else. Your wine is mixed with water. Sarayach sararim, upon. The chavrega navim kulo ohev shochad v'odev shamonim. Everybody's taking bribes. Yisom lo yishpotu v'riba manah lo yivo aleihem. Who suffers? The weak and the orphan. And God judges a nation by the way it takes care of its weak. The weaker ones. That's why Amalek, who attacked our weaker ones in the back lines, are hated more than any other nation. Right? Remember, I told the story once of a man who forges certificates for a living. Right? He writes fake passports. He writes fake certificates, so someone can move into a neighborhood, and put up all his certificates from all the schools and all the medical schools he graduated from. They're not going to check. They can say, oh, here's a doctor. Okay, we can open up an office here in Oshkosh, right? So the forger decides at one point he's going to do tshuva, he's going to really fix his life, and he moves out to one of these cities way out west where there are hardly any people, and his daughter gets very sick. His daughter gets deathly sick. And there's only one doctor in town. And he takes her to this doctor, and he hopes that the doctor can save her life. And while he's waiting outside, while the doctor is trying to save her life, he's looking at the doctor's medical certificates, and he looks at them. Oh no, those are one of the certificates that I forged, right? So this is talking about the city of Yerushalayim that became so ingrained in corruption. There's no chance. No chance for tshuva. The only thing I could do is rub away your silver covering and remove the water from your wine. Remember when Woody Allen tried to escape from jail with the bar of soap, with the shoe polish, and it started raining, right? So the outer layer was washed away, and everyone, the police could see it was nothing. It wasn't a gun. It was a bar of soap. So they rearrested him, right? Okay, anyway, so this is what Hashem is going to do. I'm going to wash away all that. I'm going to remove all of the outer layers and lay you bare and naked. Which means that Yerushalayim will regain its old reputation of being a place of tzedek. Hopefully we're in a proper course for that. It's interesting that in the Torah we have shoftim v'shotrim. Here it's ashiva shoftim k'varishana. You would expect v'shotrayeh k'vatchila, right? And hence the bracha in Shemoneh Esrei became the same, right? So the bracha in Shemoneh Esrei took the Yerushalayim, but he changed it. Hopefully, when Yerushalayim becomes a city of tzedek once again, we won't need shotrim. The shofet will speak and the people will listen. All we'll need is a yoetz. The yoetz will always need someone to give us good advice. But a shoter, no, we'll be our own shoter. Best government is the government that teaches people to govern themselves. Okay, Chevra, I'm sorry, but I'm going to end just a little early because the Rebbetzin runs an Amuna program at 9:00. Please tune in. Everyone knows how to do that, right? It's for women, and it's at 9:00. And everybody have a wonderful week. We should hopefully see it in the Chamos of Yerushalayim, and eat min hazvachim and apsachim, and b'mher v'yameinu, and hopefully we'll have a worthwhile experience this week. Okay, everybody, stay well, stay healthy.
Thank you, Rabbi.